Well, good morning. It's good to have you all here today on this holiday weekend. Thank you so much for joining us here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and we are in the second week of our three-week series called Wide Open World, or WOW for short. And the title for this series really came from when Dean, our lead pastor, went on a mission trip several years ago at the beginning of Life Point, and one of the missionaries that they were serving alongside of in South Africa made this comment that the world is wide open for the gospel, and that just has kind of stuck in the culture and language here at Life Point, that wide open world, that we believe that the gospel is still wide open to the world, that the world is wide open to receive it, to hear it, and to respond to it. And so over these last week and next week, this three-week series, we are talking about how we want to live on mission locally, nationally, and globally to see more people respond to the gospel, to see their lives transformed and changed. Before we get to that today, I would love, if you are new with us, I would just love to welcome you. I'm so glad that you came and joined us. Was talking with a couple that came last service. This was their first Sunday, and just really glad that we have folks coming here almost every week for the first time. And we've got a page that we've designed just for folks who are newer to Life Point called lpguest.com. On the seat back in front of you, there's a QR code that you can scan. And what that'll do is that'll direct you to a page that we've got several helpful resources for you to learn about Life Point and really to help you navigate today. And so on there, you'll see a space for message notes where you can follow along with my message here this morning, the scriptures that I'll be teaching from, as well as places you can take your own notes. And there's even some helpful links at the bottom that I put there to really help you with this morning. And there's also a connection card, which we would love, if you're new, to point you in that direction. Because if you take just a few moments to fill that out, at the bottom of the connection card, there are six different ministries that we partner with locally here at Life Point. And if you choose one of those that is near and dear to your heart or you resonate with, we will make an extra $5 donation on your behalf. And so your visit here this morning is actually going to help people and to really minister and support them. And so thank you for taking a few moments to fill that out, to do something good and kind this morning. As we jump back into kind of our Wide Open World series, one of the things that I was reminded of in thinking about this is early on, right when I became a Christian, I was actually on a mission trip. I actually became a Christian on a mission trip, which normally isn't how things work, but hey, God has his own agenda at times. And so when I was in college, a bunch of college students that I knew were heading to Panama City Beach on spring break. And you may say, well, that's not abnormal at all, Lee. That's pretty normal for college students to head down in that area, especially from Ohio University, heading down to Panama City Beach, Florida. But these people I knew who were going were actually going to share the gospel with people, that they were going to do evangelism, to talk about Jesus with spring breakers on the beach. And they invited me to go. I'd kind of been exploring Christianity for over a year. I had a friend who was going on that trip. And so I decided to go. And actually on that trip, I became a Christian before we actually went out and started sharing the gospel. I realized that I didn't have what I was going to talk to other people about. And I thought that's probably important, that if I'm going to talk to people about Jesus, I've actually got to begin to follow Jesus myself. And so really incredible week. But one of the things that I found heading into that week was I expected to head down to Panama City Beach, a bunch of people who were there, to not talk about Jesus, to really run away from him as best as they could. I'm like, these people aren't going to want to talk about Jesus. Like, I'm expecting to be cussed at, to have things thrown at me, to be chased off the beach. I was expecting really like, okay, I guess this is what it means to follow Jesus. You jump right into persecution here. But I was pleasantly surprised that we found conversation after conversation, people being open to talking about faith, to talking about spiritual matters. I even got to see six people give their lives to Jesus that week just through conversations that me and other people that as we went out to talk to people. And in the evenings, Monday through Thursday, all the other colleges that were there doing the same thing, we would get together for kind of a worship night and a night for people to share about maybe how they saw God move on that day. And it was amazing. Every night we would hear story after story after story of people running away from Jesus and how Jesus ran after them, you know, had sent somebody there to talk to them about Christ. People who were thinking about ending their lives, realizing that they had more to live for. I mean, just powerful testimonies over and over and over again about how God was moving in something that I didn't know was even possible. And so that really gave me a whole different category when I thought about God's agenda here on earth and how he wanted to use us to be a part of that. And so this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8 to really look at a story about how God is going to do some things that we didn't expect him to do. At least when I was reading it, I wasn't expecting him to do some of the things that he did there. And so today, when I want us to walk away with just this big idea to really kind of get everything under the summary of here this morning is this, is that when we follow Jesus, we should expect the unexpected. When we follow Jesus, that you and I, we need to expect the unexpected from God because he tends to blow our categories out of the water. And what really we're going to see is how God actually works how we didn't think he was going to work. So he's going to work in unexpected ways. He's going to use unexpected people, and he's going to do something in people's lives and in a community that we didn't quite expect him to do. And so if you've got a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 8. And before I jump into that, I just want to highlight what we do with WOW. And so if you're turning to the Bible, want to get there. For some of you, if you're new or newer to LifePoint, what we do with WOW, our Wide Open World series, is it's not just a teaching on missions, but we end our third week where we take up a WOW offering. We usually don't take up kind of a public offering in that kind of way, but typically on that day, what we want to do is we want to invite people to give above and beyond what we normally give to help fuel missions here at LifePoint. And so we actually budget our annual budget on 51 weeks out of the year. And then this one week for WOW, we give 100% of everything that's given that Sunday and that week and designate it to WOW to help further kingdom advancement locally, nationally, and globally around the world, with the biggest chunk of those resources going to help fund our people from LifePoint to go on short-term missions overseas to some of our partnerships that day. So I would love for you to be praying about how God would maybe lead you to want to give above and beyond on that day or that week to help further the mission through LifePoint as we seek to make an impact locally, as we seek to make an impact through church partnerships and church planting, and then globally through our international partnerships as well. So I just want to let you know so you can be praying about that and how God would use those resources. We've got a goal this year. You saw in the video that last year, $340,000 was given across five of our campuses. This year, we've got six campuses. And so we've increased our goal to we're asking God that if he would meet this expectation that we would have, that he would blow it out of the water and we would see $500,000 given across all six of our campuses to help fuel missions around the world and locally. And so that's not $500,000 from Plain City, just so you know, okay? Last year, we contributed about $25,000 to $26,000 to our missions offering to WOW last year. And so whatever God would decide to do through here is actually going to help us collectively at LifePoint Church to do more together with our campuses to help fuel missions that way. So we just would love for you to pray and see how God would use you to make an impact in that way. Well, let's jump into Acts, okay? Acts chapter 8. If last week I kind of gave a little context to Acts, it was written by this man named Luke. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He shows up actually in the book of Acts towards the last half of Acts. I believe around Acts 16, you show up and you start seeing this narration change from they or them to we and us because Luke joins the party with Paul and his other missionary companions. And likely, some people think that Luke might have been Paul's personal physician because Paul, if you read the story of Paul, he's beaten, he's stoned, and he gets thrown out a lot and gets in a lot of problems. So he probably needs a lot of medical attention. And so Luke traveled with Paul, and Theophilus had asked Luke to write an orderly account. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke, was the prequel, and then the sequel is the book of Acts, which really where Luke wants to unpack how Jesus' ministering is continuing through the early church, through his followers, as the Spirit takes residence in the followers of Jesus and empowers them to live on mission, which actually in Acts 1:8, before we get to Acts 8, Jesus told this to his disciples. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So this was kind of Jesus' commission to them. They're going to make disciples to the ends of the earth, but they're specifically going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So kind of concentric circles, starting close to home and then broadening out over time. Up until Acts 8, all of the ministry has happened in Jerusalem and a little bit in Judea. And so most of what's happening, people are coming to Christ, they're following after him, their lives are being transformed. Peter preaches the first kind of sermon, if you would, first message in at Pentecost, and 3,000 people repent of their sins and follow Jesus and are baptized that day. I mean, the church explodes. And so ministry is happening in Jerusalem, but God doesn't just want it to stay in Jerusalem. He wants it to spread through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So which is where we get to Acts 8 to see how then does this movement of God move out of Jerusalem and into the surrounding areas. So Acts chapter 8, let's jump in and look at our first point and see that this is not how you expected. That God's going to work, not how we expected, because we're going to come on the heels of when this man named Stephen was killed. He was stoned for preaching the gospel to religious leaders. He experienced, the church was beginning to experience severe persecution, and let's see what's going to begin to happen here. So in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says this, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house to house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Let me pray as we jump in. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for, God, just the chance that we get to look back and to see how you have been working through your people, God, to send your message to people all around the world. And that we're sitting here today in Plain City, Ohio, because of the faithful witnesses of the men that we're reading about and the women we're reading about here in your scriptures here this morning. So God, I just ask, Lord, this morning that what we have not, would you please give us? What we know not, would you please teach us? And what we are not, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So as we see that this is not exactly how we expected. If you expected suffering and persecution to stop God's mission, you'd be wrong. You see, Saul here, who we, most of us know him as Paul. And some people think, well, he changed his name from Saul to Paul, but Saul was really his Jewish name, his Hebrew name, and then Paul was his Greek name. And so when Paul left kind of the religious Pharisees and became this missionary committed to Jesus' mission, he often was referred to now as Paul. Wrote 13 letters in the New Testament, one of the greatest church planters and missionaries the world has ever known. But before his time in that life, he was ravaging the church. You see, the religious leaders who had just stoned Stephen, who had just taken stones, literally and thrown them and murdered him in the midst of that for telling them to repent because they had, in fact, murdered Jesus and that they needed to follow him and give their lives to him, that he was the Messiah, the Christ. And so they were outraged at that. And so as this is happening, they're laying their cloaks down before this man named Saul, in essence saying, "We're doing this for you. We're doing this to honor you," and Saul is approving of this execution. And that very day, persecution breaks out, and Saul is on a mission, bloodthirsty, to steal, destroy, and to kill as many Christians as he can, known as followers of the way. And it tells us he's going from house to house, dragging not just men, but men and women, and throwing them into prison, which was likely soon to lead to their death, right? Because these disciples, up until this point, had been arrested and put in prison, but God had shown up at different times to free them. But now his followers are being thrown in prison, and they can't expect God to keep showing up and freeing them. Now they're seeing their followers being murdered, like Stephen. They had saw Jesus, right? The center of our faith was murdered for this. And so they can't help but think, man, okay, does this mean that we are going to die? And that word ravage, Saul ravaging the church, is actually a word in the original language that hints to, talks about wild animals, wild beasts, ravaging and ripping flesh off of dead animals. And so Paul is running after, Saul here is running after Christians like a bloodthirsty animal to destroy Christians. And so what happens to these followers, to these Christians? Well, the text tells us that they scatter, to the surrounding regions. You see, what Saul had thought was, if I kill these people, if I throw them in prison, if I threaten them with death, that it's going to stop. You see, if you remember last week, we even looked at how the religious told the same thing to the apostles and said, hey, don't teach in Jesus' name. They beat them. And Gamaliel, who was a leading Pharisee at that time, not a follower of Jesus, but a religious Jew, who told them, he told the kind of council of the Sanhedrin, he said, hey, if this is of men, this is just going to die out like any other kind of movement. It's going to happen. But if it's of God, we can't stop it. So Saul thought, this can't be from God, so I'm going to stop it. But what we see happening is what Saul meant to stop the spread of the gospel actually further advanced the spread of the gospel. That Jesus' followers scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, which is exactly what God had wanted his people to do, right? To witness in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, but they hadn't moved out of Jerusalem yet. So how is God going to help them get out of this? Well, he's going to allow persecution to take root and to push them out into the surrounding areas. You see, Saul, in actually talking about this in Galatians 1, he said this. He said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God and violently tried to destroy it." See, what Saul meant for good, what Saul meant for evil, God meant for good. And God used it, used this great persecution to further his mission. You see, because God often accomplishes his plan in unexpected ways. Right? God often accomplishes his purposes in ways that we least expected them to. One story, we reached out to several of our ministry partners, churches that we're supporting at Light Point around the country, and one of the stories came back actually right here in Ohio. Salt and Light Church is one of the churches that we at Light Point partner. One of our campuses supports them financially, like we support the chapel in West Lafayette, and their pastor, Josh Ashwell, said this about a story of how God had worked in a very unexpected way in his congregation. There had been an older man that he had been discipling, that had been coming to the church, that was really getting on fire, following Jesus, wanted to take a step to get baptized, and then he unexpectedly passed away. And so Josh was devastated by this. Like, he was excited about what God was doing, but God decided that it was time to take this person home. And so you would think that perhaps his impact was now over because he was no longer here. But there was a woman that this man that Josh had been discipling, that he had been inviting to church. And she likely had come a few times just to probably oblige his ass, not to be rude, but wasn't very consistent, kind of showed up occasionally, and seemed very disengaged, right? Like, was not really excited to be there. But when this man had passed away, Josh said that she came every Sunday after that, that she kept showing up every single week. She was leaning in. And an older woman in their congregation took her under her wing and began discipling her, began investing in her, began teaching her the ways of Jesus. And she recently has told them that she wants to take her step of faith, as she's followed Christ now, to want to be baptized, to want to publicly declare that she now wants to follow Jesus. And one of the things that he also said about this older woman is she's had some very severe physical challenges. She's under a lot of pain in her life. But he says that every time that she's home and she sees her 5 grown children, she talks to them about Jesus every time she's around them. That she's telling them about what Jesus has done in her life and how he wants to be in their lives. And he'd even said, let me read this exact quote from her, because I don't want to get it wrong. It said that she has had incredible, painful health things happening over the last 2 months, yet is genuinely praising and trusting the Lord through it. She has expressed how thankful she is where she is today, as opposed to just a few months ago, despite the worst physical pain she has ever had. How can someone being in the worst physical pain they've ever endured in their life be at a place where they have the most joy they've ever had in their lives? God works in unexpected ways, right? He has changed her life and has changed her perspective. Likely, I'm going to guess, because the scriptures teach us that this body is fading away, right? But there will come a day when we will get a resurrected body when Jesus returns, and we get this new body that won't fade. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more hardship. That's what the gospel does to us, right? God works in unexpected ways. So maybe in your life, what are some obstacles that are showing up in your life that, what if we stopped viewing those as obstacles and started viewing those as opportunities for God to use, right? So what if we began to view the obstacles in our lives as opportunities for God to use? The hard things, the difficult things, the roadblocks that show up in your life, rather than being things that keep you back from living on mission, could actually be your means to live more efficient, more effectively, and more ferociously on mission. One of the challenges that our family has navigated, I've talked about this before, but our oldest son has autism, is a special needs child, and it adds a lot of challenges to our family. Like even today, like, my wife was serving in kind of a connections area, and our son was having a real hard time going back. End of the school year has been really hard. A lot of change has happened in his life, and so he just gets frustrated, and he doesn't want to participate. And it can just make normal activities like this very hard on us and as a family, especially on my wife. But one of the things that we've seen God do over and over again is he's opened up so many doors through Gabriel's condition that we've been able to build relationships with people that we never otherwise would have. I mean, because of Gabriel's therapy schedules and because of just his needs, my wife ends up going to the school and seeing people face to face every single day, oftentimes weekly, stepping into those spaces to where, you know, the school administrators get to know my wife face by face. So whenever she just rings it and they see her, they say, oh, come on in. We know you're here for Gabriel. It just becomes an ease of access and ways for her to connect with the front office ladies, to connect with his aides, to connect with his teachers. So much face-to-face time that happens through that we're seeing God opening up doors for us to build relationships with people so that we can point them and show them who Jesus is and tell them about Jesus. And so I don't know what the obstacle is in your life. Like, what's the challenge? What's the roadblock that you look at and you say, man, God, how could you use this for your purposes? But what if it's one of the things that God wants to use most to help you be more effective in living on mission, using it and seeing it as an opportunity, just like he used persecution to be a tool to spread the gospel? You see, when you and I, when we follow Jesus, things can go not the way that we expected. And next, we're going to see how Jesus uses, not who you and I expect. So let's look and see the second point in verse 4, how God's going to begin to use people that we wouldn't expect. Verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Very short verse there. But what we see here, the text tells us, is that these people scattered because of persecution, and we maybe think, okay, they're running for their lives. Like, they're scared. So they're going to go and hide. They're going to take refuge. They're going to go and maybe try to escape the challenges and persecution. They for sure aren't going to talk about their faith, right? Because if it's in Jerusalem, it won't be long before it reaches them. No, just the opposite. The text tells us that those who were scattered went about preaching the good news, preaching Jesus. That word preaching, Luke uses a lot, kind of euangelion. It's this idea that they are heralding and sharing the good news about Jesus everywhere that they go. You see, if we would have thought and expected that the church was going to advance and to share from the apostles, you and I would be wrong. That actually God is choosing ordinary people like you and me and like those who were scattered to be the ones taking the gospel to these places. It wasn't the quote-unquote paid professionals. It wasn't those church leaders with the title. It wasn't the elders, the pastors, the deacons, the small group leaders. It was the regular, ordinary, everyday Christians running for their lives, but telling other people about the one who had saved their lives in Jesus. You see, God was doing incredible things. This was a significant moment in the movement of Christianity. You see, because God uses ordinary Christians to accomplish extraordinary things. God was using ordinary Christians to accomplish extraordinary things in his movement and in his mission. Here's why this matters, is because anyone who's a follower of Jesus is just as much a missionary as someone in full-time vocational ministry. You see, mission is for every follower of Jesus. There's a pastor, Tony Morita, out in North Carolina. He says this in a quote from a book that he wrote called Ordinary. He says, ordinary people of God, in awe of the Son of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, equipped with the Word of God, accomplish the mission of God. I love that quote. Ordinary people, the ordinary people of God, right? Who are in awe of Jesus, who love, delight, walk intimately and closely with Jesus, right? They are empowered by His Spirit, working in and through them. They are equipped with God's Word. That's who accomplished the mission of God, right? Right. It's not just church leaders who we minister, and yes, God uses this, but God is more effectively going to spread his mission through men and women like you all than he is through me standing on a stage teaching for 30 minutes on a Sunday. That God is going to use your ordinary activities to advance his mission. One really cool story, just want to highlight my wife. She had been volunteering one Sunday at an elementary school. Ordinary activity. I imagine if I was to take a survey in the room, how many of you all had taken a time to serve or to volunteer and to help at your school? She had did this one Sunday, and just one of the ladies that she was serving with, they got struck up a conversation, and it just came up that this woman was like, I'm looking, because usually what ends up happening, hey, we're new to the area. Oh, why'd you guys move? Well, my husband is on staff at a church. He's a pastor. Oh, well, what church is that? Oh, well, and so sometimes that just leads to a conversation that happens. And she had just said, hey, we were looking for a church. We hadn't been to one. We haven't found one that we've liked yet. She's like, well, come on to Light Point. And sure enough, that Sunday she came. My wife was like, I didn't even like sell it. Like, I was just like, you should come. Like, it wasn't like that big of like a sell to get somebody to come to church. And she showed up. And sure enough, like, had a great experience. Love what she experienced here with you all. Welcome. So just to remind you all that every week we have new folks who are here that we want to welcome, we want to love, we want to encourage, we want to connect with, because we don't know what they're going through, what's happening in their lives. And so this woman's got a small business, and she was out kind of working with one of her clients, and the client she's working with, they got talking about things, and all of a sudden this person brought up, like, yeah, I've actually been looking for a church. And this woman had said, well, you should come to my church. You should come to Life Point. Like, she's, now it's her church now, right? She'd been coming for a month or so, but now it's her church. And all that happened just from an ordinary conversation while serving at school, right? Like, God can do all kinds of amazing and incredible things through ordinary activities that you and I do on a weekly basis, right? Like, you go on a walk around your neighborhood, you got an animal, you walk your dog around, you have a conversation with somebody. Who knows where that's going to go, right? You sit on the sidelines at your kids' sports games, you have conversations, you're sitting there every week, right? Where you're at those spaces, you're volunteering at school, like, just ordinary things that you do on a regular, you work out at the gym, you do things, and you just think, how can I use some intentionality in this ordinary activity that God could do something extraordinary through it? It's not some monumental faith thing, move across the world, right, type of activity. It's just an ordinary activity just done with some gospel intentionality. And God can do incredible things through that. You see, the gospel, I heard it, Pastor, the gospel came to you because it's heading to someone else. And so what ordinary things can you do with gospel intentionality? What are the ordinary things that you do on a regular basis that you could do with gospel intentionality, with some intentionality in your life? You see, when you follow Jesus, you will see him use not only who you expected, but lastly, we'll see him do not what you expected, not what we expected. And so here, we're going to begin to see, it's going to focus on this man named Philip, who goes to Samaria to do what those who have been scattered have been doing, preaching the gospel. So look with me in verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. You see, Philip did something that I don't think people expected to happen there. That those who were scattered, Philip, we see, is the first person other than Jesus preaching the gospel in Samaria. That he's the first person who's telling these Samaritans about Jesus. And here's what's interesting. The Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. The Samaritans were not fans of the Jews, and the Jews were not fans of the Samaritans. They hated one another. That's why oftentimes they would not travel to Samaria through it. They would go around it to avoid those kinds of people. It's like Michigan and Ohio State having this hatred towards one another, right? Like, you'd want to go around or not even avoid or associate with such people in our lives. But the Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. One of those reasons is because when the Assyrians came in to take captive the people of Israel, they took folks out of Samaria. They left a few behind, but then they brought in a bunch of the Assyrians. And there was a lot of intermarrying which happened. Which you say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, these other people that they married, these non-Jews, worshipped other gods. They were polytheists. They believed and worshiped different idols. And what ended up happening was that began to merge with their religious beliefs. And so now the Samaritans were kind of merging together these two or three belief systems. They were keeping their worship of God, but they were adding on some other idols and things that they would worship alongside that. They even built their own temple rather than the temple that was built in Jerusalem so they wouldn't have to travel there, but so they could stay in Samaria because they wanted to not be with. And so all of a sudden, the Jews and Samaritans did not like one another. And so you would expect Philip coming in, a Jew, to tell these Samaritans about Jesus, about the Christ, would be met with opposition. But what we see, the text tells us that they paid attention with one accord. It's like there was a captive audience to Philip as he's talking to them about Jesus, right? That Philip was being used by God. And up until this point, the only signs and miracles that we had seen happening were through the apostles. It was God giving evidence and affirming the work that the apostles were doing because they were doing what Jesus had done. And so if they were carrying the same message as Jesus, it would be safe to say that they would see the same kinds of things that Jesus did, healing people, casting out demons. But now Philip, a non-apostle here, is out just doing what he's seen doing. Do you see people possessed with demons? Like, he's casting them out. He's seeing people who are lame and can't walk. He's healing them. And God is working through him to say that the gospel needs to go to these people as well. He's doing what they did not expect to happen. He is transforming people's lives so much that it says there was joy in that city. A place that was hostile to the gospel was now being transformed because of it. Isn't that incredible? Right? That sometimes we can let our assumptions and our limited perspective keep us from living on mission. You see, Philip could have thought, man, those Samaritans, I don't want to go to those people. They don't want to hear about Jesus. I don't want to waste my time with them. God, you know, somebody else can share with them about Jesus, but I'm not going to do that. No, he goes. He goes and witnesses and is faithful to share with these folks. And lives are transformed and changed because of his faithfulness. You see, Philip didn't allow the generations of prejudice and faulty assumptions or even doubts keep him from living on mission. I wanted to share just a quick story here. A few weeks ago, maybe about a month or so ago, we had a team from LifePoint go to Nepal on a mission trip, one of our short-term mission trips that we do throughout the year. And we had Kristen from our campus here. Kristen, who's our LifePoint Kids Director, went on that trip as well. And one of the stories that came back from that, she'd shared with us at staff meeting, but one of the young women who went on this trip shared this incredible story about how God did something that none of them expected for him to do. I want to read a little bit of that for you. She said, this woman had said there was an older woman who had asked her to pray over her. And so they would regularly, as they'd go through these villages and towns, many times people have never heard of Jesus. And so they are praying over them and take these opportunities to just care for these people in these places. And so they were near the end of their trip, and this woman had asked her to pray over her because she had been experiencing terrible pain in her body all day long from arthritis and ailments, so much so that she was in such debilitating pain. And so this woman says she proceeded to pray for her. And when she finished, she opened her eyes, kind of like, you know, that she's done. Many of us, when we are done praying, we open our eyes. And she says, I'll never forget the way she looked. This older woman was so still. And it was like she was covered in what I can only describe as God's peace. And she said, I kind of rubbed her arm, you know, just like, hey, like, I'm kind of finished, like, just to kind of let her know. And the woman wasn't moving. The woman wasn't budging. She was just staying there with her eyes closed. And so she did what she only thought she knew to do. She just kept praying over this woman. I prayed for a few more minutes, and so once she finished up, after a couple minutes, she tried to let her know again that she was done, but she didn't move. And then she made eye contact with her translator, because maybe she's like, maybe this is a language thing, like she's not understanding me, or I'm done. And so she talks to the translator, and it's kind of like, hey, you know, we're kind of done praying. And then the translator turned to me and said, she doesn't want you to stop praying for her, because it's the first time she has felt relief from her pain in years. This woman said, I've never witnessed God healing someone like that before. And if I'm being completely honest, I felt a little disappointed with myself for not expecting God to move like that. Instead, I was almost surprised. See, this experience changed my prayer life as I've witnessed firsthand how mighty and powerful our God is, and he will move through us for his glory. And the rest of the time we were in that village, the older woman kept hugging me, holding onto my hands, and I just adored her. We've got a picture, I think, of this older woman and the woman who prayed for her right there as she went over and just did what many of us maybe have done or thought about before, just praying over somebody before. And she was just praying, right? Just, okay, I'll just pray, but God help her feel better and maybe heal her from her ailments. And God actually showed up and did what she wasn't expecting him to do. Brought healing in her life. And she, in that moment, felt like, I'm sure, had to be like, this God is real. I've been in pain, and here she is praying to her God, and now I'm experiencing peace. And God uses those moments. And so it makes me think in my life, and perhaps even in your life, what if you and I, we lived like we expected God to move? Like, what if we lived our lives believing that God is who he says he is, that he actually saves people, that he heals people, that he works powerfully to break addictions in people's lives, that whenever you have a family member or a friend or a coworker who doesn't know Jesus and you're praying for God to save them, that we pray and believe that he actually will. And what if he wants to use you to make that happen, right? Like, what if we began to live our lives taking steps of faith, believing that God is going ahead of us? He's working through us, and he's going to empower us to accomplish his purposes in our lives, right? Like, what if we stepped out to serve? What if we stepped out to lead a life group? What if we stepped out to go on mission this year, believing that God is working in us and he's going to accomplish his plans through you and me? What if we lived our lives believing that God can and will move through us? And even if he doesn't, like Daniel's friends in the fire, right? Like, even if God doesn't deliver us, right? We still trust and believe that he is still working something good and beautiful in his plan. Because God's got the bigger perspective in our lives. And what would it look like for us to live our lives in such a way that he would do those kinds of incredible things? When we step out in faith, trusting that God has gone before us and is already at work, we're going to be blown away by what God does. And just in conclusion here, I couldn't think of a better way to kind of summarize all the things that we've talked about here this morning than letting you hear from a pastor, Jordan Adams, who's the pastor at the Chapel Church. Each LifePoint campus supports a national church plant. And so we help support financially the chapel in West Lafayette, Indiana. They are a collegiate church that is trying to reach the community of West Lafayette. It's not just a college church, but they are strategically trying to reach college students at Purdue University and the surrounding area. And they're wanting to invest and make a difference in Lafayette. And I just thought I'd ask Jordan to share a little bit about what God has been doing. And he shares some ways that God has been doing more than what they expected him to do in the last several months. So go ahead and watch this video from Jordan.
Hey, LifePoint. My name is Jordan Adams. I am the lead pastor at the Chapel, a church plant in West Lafayette, Indiana, that you guys have generously supported and partnered with. You may or may not know that, but I wanted to take a minute and just say thank you for all that you have done for our church. Your partnership has been essential in the ministry that we're doing here. So a little bit about us. We are a church plant that launched in October of this past year. We had a core team of about 50 people that moved to the city last summer, and then we launched in October. We are a church for the city, but also we strategically emphasize reaching college students. That's a big part of what we do. And so we have a college ministry called The Salt Company that we launched at the same time as our church. And so honestly, outside partnership, like what you guys do for us, is essential because we're reaching college students and they're not paying the bills and we don't expect them to. And so thanks for making a way for a bunch of college students to come and be involved in our church. A little bit of an update about what God has been doing. Honestly, we've been pretty blown away. Things have exceeded our expectations. We feel like we've been playing catch up to what God is doing. We've got about 325 people coming to our church, about that same number that attends the Salt Company, our college ministry. But even more than the numbers, we've seen God provide and we've seen life change. Those are the stories that we're pretty excited about. So one of the ways God provided is we outgrew both of the spaces that we were in for our college ministry and for our church. We're scrambling to find a meeting location. God provided a connection with a historic church in downtown Lafayette that actually moved their service times so that we could come in and meet in their church facility after they meet on Sunday mornings. And so they get done meeting, we swarm in like locusts and set up all of our stuff, and then we have our service after them. But because of that connection, we're able to meet in this historic church building near downtown Lafayette that has been awesome for our church, helped provide some stability in the community. And then as far as life change, we've gotten to see 46 people get baptized. Some of them have been following Jesus throughout their life and just decided to take that step. But honestly, a lot of them are brand new Christians. They met Jesus this year and they proclaimed it publicly through baptism. One of those stories is what we call the Elijahs. So a guy named Elijah came to Salt Company, had his life changed. He met Jesus, and then he invited his other friend, Elijah, who also met Jesus. They got baptized on the same night together, got to share their testimony side by side. So just incredible what God is doing. And you guys are a huge part of that. So thank you for everything you've done for us. We appreciate you, LifePoint.
So just to recap, a couple of things that, you know, they expected God to do a work in Lafayette. That's why they moved there. That's why 50 people uprooted their lives to go to Lafayette, right? And within 7 months, they've seen 320 people coming regularly to their worship gathering, almost the exact same amount, 300 plus college students to their college ministry there. That's insane. And an older church that had been meeting in downtown Lafayette in a historic building said, you know what, we'll change our meeting time to let you have space to meet here so that you can keep reaching people in our community. How incredible is that? No way would they have expected a church to be that generous and that kingdom-minded to do that. And then we shared right around Easter that the chapel had seen 15, 16 people baptized in January. They did their first baptism service because they had a huge need. Well, they did one a few months later and saw over 30 people take a step to be baptized. So over 46 people have been baptized in less than a year that this church has started in that community. And you are a part of that. Like, if you don't know that or not, like, your giving, your generosity is helping fuel those kinds of opportunities that God uses to help impact people's lives. Because God, when we follow Jesus, right, we should expect the unexpected, that he's going ahead of us and working through us. And so here's how I'd like for us just to close our time today as we pray. I want to invite, I'm going to have our seven church plants that LifePoint partners and supports. I just want to take a few moments and to pray on our own, silently or together if you want. They'll be listed on the screen. Just take a minute or so, and we're going to pray over these churches that God would keep working through these communities, through churches in Cleveland and Columbus and Pittsburgh and Cincinnati, the Harrison area, Grace Church, Bismarck, North Dakota, and in Puerto Rico as well. That we just want to pray that God would be working powerfully through those churches to see people's lives restored. But before we get to that moment, if you're here this morning, right, and maybe you've been like the Samaritans, you've thought your life maybe didn't quite measure up, you didn't do things according to the way that God said that you should do them, that you kind of maybe did things on your own. You felt like maybe you were in opposition to God. But yet God has been working in your life, drawing you here, letting you know that God is for you and God is reaching you, and God sent his son Jesus to live a sinless and perfect life that you have failed to live, that I have failed to live. And he died on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin. And what he asks of us in response is surrender our lives and to follow him, right? To stop trying to go at it our own way and to go at it God's way. To follow Jesus faithfully, let him be the Lord of our lives, and to go where he leads. And maybe while we're praying, you pray to God and you say, God, I admit that I have rejected you and I have not followed you, but Lord, I want to give my life to you, that I believe Jesus died for my sin and I want to follow him. And so let's take a few moments and we're just going to pray. The band's going to just play a little bit behind us and we're going to pray for these seven churches here. You can pray however the Lord leads you, that God would continue to work through them. And I'll close this in prayer in just a moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people that are a part of the churches listed on the screen, Lord, who decided to leverage their life, Lord, to invest in your kingdom. God, I'm grateful for what you're doing in Cleveland and in Cincinnati and in Lafayette, in Puerto Rico, Bismarck, North Dakota. God, I pray for these churches. God, I pray for the members, the followers of Jesus there, to keep living on mission, to keep doing ordinary things with gospel intentionality. God, because when we follow you, we should expect the unexpected in our lives. And so, Lord, thank you for how you're working through LifePoint to help make that possible. We're grateful for the small part we play in advancing your kingdom purposes, not just here in Plain City, but around our country and around the world. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.